All right, you know, the book is Colossians, and I have a text of two verses this morning. The last two verses to make up the main part of the message that the Apostle Paul had in sending to this church where he had never been with them. He knew some of them, having met them in other places. But he gives us in his letter to the Colossians just a brief overview of what it means to be a Christian. And this is the first part of the really of the book in which he turns our attention toward the world. And I'm talking about chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, on the outside, not members of the body of Christ, not Christians. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." Now, when we lead somebody to Christ, or are dealing with someone who has recently been saved, it's not unusual for us or some other Christian who's known the Lord for some time to encourage that young believer to start witnessing to others. But that's where a lot of mistakes are made, because those who we can call them babes in Christ because they are born again and born into the family of God, they have just professed faith in Christ, but they know very little usually about the gospel. Obviously, don't understand how God works in human hearts to bring them to see that they are sinners and that they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Consequently, in most cases, a person who has just been saved is hardly prepared to do a great deal of witnessing to others. Now, a changed life is a witness, and nobody can come to know the Savior without manifesting some changes, but I'm talking about what people know. What they know about the Word, what they know about God, what they know about the gospel. And I'm certainly not discouraging any Christians, young or old, from witnessing to others about Christ, but I have often said that the Lord leaves us here after we're saved for two reasons. Basically, one is for our growth in the Lord, with all that that involves and actually what it really means. And then the other is to bear witness to those who don't know the Savior and the hope that they will be saved. But actually, our greatest testimony is the change that the Lord makes in our lives when we're saved. And there's small changes to begin with, and the longer we know the Lord, the more changes are made, and we never get to the place, but what we need improvement in our relationship with the Lord, so that the Christian life is a life of constant growth. Now, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae helps us to understand what I'm trying to say. These last two verses, which conclude Paul's message to the Colossians, because The rest of it, which we'll look at next week, is just signing off, so to speak, sending greetings and so on to different people. But these last two verses conclude his message. And this is the first time that he really has focused attention on the believer's relationship, our relationship with the world. And by the world, I mean the many people in the world who do not know our Savior. And there are lots of them, aren't there? The words, them that are without, in verse 5, means people who are outside of Christ. He means people that are without salvation. People who really have no hope. He means people who are still struggling with sin and have no peace about the forgiveness of their sins. They are on the outside looking in. And I could speak of many other withouts that are characteristic of all who do not know the Lord. Actually, they have nothing that will help them in life or death if they are without Christ. They may be church members, but if they are without Christ, then they really have nothing as far as their relationship with God is concerned. So when Paul said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, he was speaking of the Christian's relationship toward people in the world who don't know the Savior. And there's a lot more for us all to learn about dealing with people in the world, but this is just a very basic statement that he makes. And just two verses in our Bible, it's a starting point, but he establishes some principles here that are very, very important for us to have in mind when we think of spreading the gospel to people who do not know the Savior. Now, I've been emphasizing with you during our study of Colossians that the Apostle Paul was dealing with the Christian life in a progressive way. And I think that he is making a point when he comes to these last two verses that he's been leading up to this all along. But you remember that he emphasized in the first two chapters the importance of knowing the truth of the Word of God, or as we say, the importance of doctrine. There are many things that we need to learn about God and about our Lord Jesus Christ, about ourselves even, as we get acquainted with the Scriptures. We learn what God has done for us through the gospel. The Christian life is a life of continuous learning. Don't ever let anyone tell you that doctrine is unimportant. It's extremely important. And one reason that a lot of churches are doing what they're doing is because they're seriously lacking in understanding the teaching of the Word of God. One lady who many of us are acquainted with was talking to a number of us the other day, and she said, many churches today are more like nightclubs. And I'm afraid that's true. You'll never find a strong Christian who is weak in doctrine, that is, weak in understanding the teaching of the Word of God. Doctrine that is unchanging and unchangeable. And a true pastor is going to be a teacher of the Bible, and he's not going to be apologetic for teaching either. We need to make the teaching interesting and clear, but the church is not in the business of entertaining. And the pastor's not a stand-up comedian. I'm thankful for that. So every new Christian needs to understand this. Then Paul went on to say how we ought to live. And we find things throughout the Bible that help us in our Christian life. Things that we need to do and things that we're not to do. Things that we need to be. And the kind of people that we're not to be. A newborn babe in Christ doesn't understand that the Christian life is a completely different way of living. Completely different way of living. Then Paul, pointing out in dealing with the Christian life, showed that a child of God who knows the truth and is seeking to walk with the Lord is going to make a difference in his home. And then he goes from that to tell us that it will help us on our jobs. Whether a Christian is an employer or an employee, an employee who knows the Lord is the kind of a person that employers are usually looking for. Dependable people, honest people, God-fearing people. A Christian who is living like a Christian is going to be desirable from that standpoint. And then we saw last Sunday that being a Christian is going to mean that we are a people who pray. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And so walking with the Lord not only means that we pray, but prayer is going to take having a major, major part in our lives. And Paul exhorted them, you remember from verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same thanks with thanksgiving. And then Paul said, while you pray, you can pray for us. He was a prisoner of Rome. He wasn't free to go from church to church as he had for so many years. But he felt the need to know how to speak the word when doors are open, and he had opportunity to teach others about Christ. Now, when we come to verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, this last chapter of the epistle, he talks about, in verse 5, he talks about our walk. And in verse 6, he talks about our talk. And he just briefly touches on each one of these. Now, he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, just in case there's anybody here who doesn't understand what the Bible means by the word walk, by the verb walk, it means the way we live. It means that we've somehow grasped the significance of the first part of chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul gave a lot of do's and don'ts as far as the Christian life is concerned. This is actually the third time that Paul used this word in this letter, but you'll find it many times in his other epistles. But just to refresh your memory, in chapter 1, if you look back there, and you remember that Paul started out with a prayer because he felt dependent upon God in the teaching that he was going to do and the exhortation that he was going to give. But he says that this is the object of the teaching, is verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that is in everything, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then the second time he mentions the walk is in chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that is, you're saved, so walk ye in him. And then we have this last one, where he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, in Paul's epistles and the other writers of Scripture, you'll find this word used. Romans 6:4 says that we are to walk in newness of life. Romans 8:4, Paul described Christians as those who walk not after or according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he said in the third chapter, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, that is, however much you know and understand about the Christian life, walk by the same rule, mind the same thing. Then he says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose body, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So Paul made it very clear that you can identify a Christian by the way he walks, by the way he lives. And of course, that includes all of us. Many people call themselves Christians who don't live like Christians, so we have to conclude that they probably really don't understand what a Christian is. And this is a subject about which you can't afford to be wrong. Now, a new Christian is not going to live as godly a life as a person who has known the Lord Jesus and walked with the Lord Jesus for many years. But even a new Christian is going to experience a change in his life, and changes will continue to be made throughout his life. But what did Paul mean when he said, when he was talking about those without or on the outside who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? He said we're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now, if we're thinking about what we're reading, we want to ask the question, whose wisdom was Paul talking about? Now, most of us are inclined to depend upon our own wisdom. Is that what Paul was telling the Colossians? It certainly couldn't be the world's wisdom. So that it must be God's wisdom. A few years ago, there was quite a strong move among Christians. Many of you will remember this, and I suppose it still continues to some extent, which caused some leaders in the church to say that if we're going to win people of the world to Christ, we must seek to be as much like them as we possibly can be. We must talk like them. We must dress like them. We must go to the places where they go and do the things that they do. Actually, there were pastors who started drinking intoxicating drinks in order to win people to Christ. I know of a pastor who encouraged drinking with his young people. He was a well-respected pastor, a good Bible teacher. I could tell you one sad story that came out of that church, and I'm sure that there are many others. You can't play with fire and not get burned. Now, when we talk about the wisdom that we're to use, let me ask you to go back to that prayer in the first chapter, and the 9th verse helps us in answering this question, because he said in the 9th verse, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," that is, we heard of your faith in Christ, we heard of the love that you have for each other, we heard of the hope that you are anticipating in heaven. But he says, "We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So, unusual as it might appear to some people, Paul was not advising believers to do the world's will or even their own will, but it was God's will that he was concerned about. We don't win people to Christ by seeking to be like they are. We always live by the revealed will of God, and by our obedience to the Word, the light is going to shine into the world's darkness so that they can see what it means to be a Christian. Now, the world is not waiting for us to say something to them. The world is not looking for light. When the Lord was with his disciples in the upper room and then on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "If the world hates you," that is, rejects you, doesn't want to listen to you, maybe thinks you're a little bit strange, but he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." In the Lord's Prayer, John 17, the Lord had these words to say about with respect to the world. He says, "I have manifested thy name," he's speaking to the Father, and says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." And then a few verses later, he says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, before some may raise some objection to this, we need to get this clearly in mind, that we are never, never, never to compromise with the truth of the Word in order to win people to Christ. People have a natural hatred for anything that has to do with God or the gospel or the truth of the Word of God, but we're never to compromise, even to meet them halfway. We're sent into the world with a message that they don't want and can't understand until the Lord enables them to understand it. But under no condition are we to depart from the truth in our walk in order to win them to Christ. We're to walk in the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Word of God, toward them that are without. And that's a principle that must never be violated. And Paul went on to say, redeeming the time. Now, this has often been translated as buying up the opportunities. It means in connection with the gospel, we are to make full use, the best use of every opportunity to witness by, in this case, refusing to compromise with the truth of God. So if, to state it another way, if we aren't walking according to the wisdom of God as it's revealed in the Word, we may be just wasting our time instead of making the best use of it in seeking to win others to Christ. So this is a basic principle that Paul is establishing that needed to get into the heart of every Colossian Christian, and it needs to get into our hearts as well. But then he goes on to say, and this is all a part of the same thing that he's talking about here in verses 5 and 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now the walk comes first, and the talk needs to follow. Obviously, if we're going to reach people in the world, we do it first with our walk and back it up with our talk, not in the reverse order. Now, I don't want to give the impression to any of you that these two verses only have to do with the witnessing situation. They apply equally in our relationships with each other. But it seems to me that Paul's main emphasis as he comes to the end of his epistle is upon our relationship with the world, because we're seeking to win people out of a world of sin into the glorious liberty of those who are the children of God. Now, we often spoil our opportunities to talk to people about the Lord because we may give them the impression that we're standing on a pedestal above them and looking down at them. And this must never be. The only reason we're where we are with God and with Christ is because of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, Paul may have had some other things in mind in addition, but I want to focus on this. We can say with the Apostle Paul that it's by the grace of God that we are what we are. And we must never give people the impression that there's something different about us and that that's the reason that the Lord has saved us. We need to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And you know, if you use salt, now I haven't used salt for many, many years, but salt makes food taste better. And he's talking about that with reference to the gospel. We want our speech to be always with grace so that people will know that the one who has saved us from our sins can save them from their sins. And we seek to make it as attractive as we possibly can. That is to every person to whom we have the opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be a Christian, isn't it? None of us is perfect. The Christian life is not a life without testings and trials. Often you'll hear Christians say that they never really had any troubles until they became a child of God. But it's a life of blessing and a life of joy and a life of peace. Life which we are assured that our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life. And someday we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to be like the Lord. We need to do everything that we can to make our testimony tasty by letting them know that God's grace, which opened the door of salvation for us, will open the door for salvation for them too. You see, if your speech to people in the world is that of a humbled sinner, saved by grace, they will probably be able to see from our lives what Christ has done for us. And if anything is going to move their hearts, if the Spirit of God is going to work in their hearts, this is God's plan for teaching them. We can tell them that the reason we don't live any longer like they live is because we have found a greater and more satisfying life in our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about the judgment of God because Christ has taken our penalty on himself, and we, by his grace, have passed out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Now, I hope you get the point that I'm seeking to make, and I think the Apostle Paul was seeking to make. We are here to bear witness to people who don't know the Savior. And we're looking for opportunities to talk to people about the Savior. And it's not an easy thing to do, and we don't find a lot of people who are particularly interested in listening to us. But Paul has stated in these two verses the basic way in which we are going to approach people with the gospel of Christ. We stand on the ground of obedience to God and his word, and with the tenderness that ought to characterize all of us, we spread the message of God's grace out of hearts and mouths who can never express enough how thankful we are that God has saved us. Now, let me make two additional points before I close this morning. One is that this is not the way that you and I would advise each other to win people to Christ. We naturally feel that we might bend the truth so as not to offend people. But let's remember that they're already offended with the gospel. The Lord has revealed his way. If his people will live doing his will and remember the amazing grace in which their own salvation has come to them, there undoubtedly would be more people who would be willing to listen to the ageless message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the crucified, buried, risen, and glorified Savior. I wish I'd kept a record of how many times I've heard in my ministry people say, when they're talking about their own salvation, they say, "I saw something in a person's life whom I knew. I didn't know what it was, but whatever it was, I wanted it for myself." Now, God is obviously working. I'm not saying that we can bring this about on our own, but he works through the instrument of our lives, and this is something that we need to be very, very mindful of. Remember what God said long ago through Isaiah, the prophet, in comparing our ways with his ways. I'm reading from Isaiah 55. He said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And then listen to these words. When you think that the emphasis that Paul is making is that the more our lives are lived in obedience to the Word of God, and the more the holiness of God is manifested in our lives, the more effective we're going to be in reaching the hearts of people. Isaiah, it's the Lord's word given to us through Isaiah, where God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." People are always devising some special way or some special method of winning people to Christ. And God has told us very clearly in his word that how it's to go about, how we're to go about it. And to talk about the life of the believer as the basis of his witness to the world is something that we probably wouldn't think about, because most people feel that if you're living a life that's just going to make you more offensive to people in the world. But God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent." You see, a person, a child of God who's living according to the Word of God, can't really talk very long without referring to the Word of God. And the promise is that as the word is given out, it shall not return to the Lord void, but it shall accomplish that which pleases him, and shall prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. So God's way is really the only way in which we're going to really win people to Christ. If there were more holiness in the church, the church would regain its testimony with the world that it has not had for many, many years. But then to those words of God, let me add this word, which the Spirit of God directed the Apostle Peter to write. And most of you know these two verses, at least the first one, very well. And think of it in seeking to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now he's saying exactly what Paul said in Colossians. Focus attention first of all in your own on your own relationship to Jesus Christ. Are you living as a Christian? Does your life show that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you the kind of a person that will compromise with the world? Sanctify the Lord in your hearts means that you need to be walking in the truth. You need to be growing in grace. And this is the basis of our witness. But then he says this. As you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and that's something that's to be going on all the time, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, he's saying, walk and then talk. But be ready for circumstances where you won't have to be trying to knock doors open. If you're living for the Lord and your life shows what change God has made in your heart, be ready. Because people, if you and I are living the way the Lord wants us to live, the Word of God says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. You know, most works on personal evangelism are designed to set up some kind of a circumstance where people are going to listen to us. And we have a message that we want to give to them. But if our lives are lived pleasing to the Lord, Peter says, then as you sanctify, you set apart the Lord in your heart, you make it your purpose, as Paul prayed for the Colossian believers, that they wanted to please the Lord in everything. And he says, be ready, because people are going to be asking you to tell them why you are the way you are. So if our purpose in life is to please the Lord by obeying Him from our hearts, the Word of God says the Lord is going to cause people to ask us about the hope that we have in Christ, and that we're not always going to be trying to seek opportunities where we can get others to listen to what we have to say. I think this is very, very, very important for all of us. It's important for me. We never get beyond this. Paul tells the believers at Colossae how God wants them to live. It's very brief, but it's to the point. Then he moves into the home. It's going to make a difference in your home if you're really walking with the Lord. Going to make a difference on the job if you're really walking with the Lord. And then from that, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Don't cast aside the word by your walk, but live the way the Lord wants you to live. And then let your speech be always with grace. We're only sinners saved by grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I trust that the Lord will enable us to see and to remember what Paul told the Colossians over 2,000 years ago. The Word of God never changes. God's method of reaching people with the message of salvation never changes. He takes people who know Him and love Him and walk in obedience to His will, and by the changed lives that they live, bear testimony in a world that has no explanation as to why people who call themselves Christians can live the way they do, and who have such a love for the Lord that they want to tell others about the Savior too. I trust that these truths will really get in our hearts and make a difference in the way we live, and that we'll see opportunities, God giving us opportunities to talk to others about their relationship with Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, your word is so clear. And it says it not just in one place, but over and over again. as we were singing earlier this morning, how important it is for us every day of our lives to take time to be holy. Take time to look at our own lives. Take time to pray that the word on the pages of our Bibles would get into our hearts and change our lives, so that living in a world that is sin-sick and held in the curse of evil would have their eyes open, people would have their eyes open to see that it does make a difference when people turn to you and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for any who might be here this morning who do not know the Savior. We pray that you'll enable them to see that we're not what we are because of what we have done for ourselves, but we are trophies of God's grace. And we would love to see them put their trust in the Savior and find out not only how wonderful it is to know that our sins are forgiven, but that we have a life to live and a life to demonstrate before a needy world what Jesus Christ can do in the hearts of those who trust Him as Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.